If you have your Bible, and by the way, I appreciate you taking your time to study the Bible with me each day. This is a high and holy privilege. Romans 12:17-21 is our text as we continue with our study in the book of Romans. Now, I know we went through 18 last week, but I'm going to go back up and pick up verse 17 and 18 in order to make one coherent theme for this week. Revenge and how to get it. That's what it is. It probably would help a lot if we would pray before we study. Father, we're glad for a new week. We're glad that we belong to you. We're glad that you promised to get us home. We're glad that nothing happens ever that doesn't first pass through a nail-scarred hand. And so, Father, with that in mind, we come before you offering our week on the altar. Father, take everything that we seem to own, everything that we seem to control, everything over which we seem to have authority, and everything we love as we place it on the altar. Father, we trust you. Help us to trust you more. We love you. Help us to love you more. We believe in you. Help us to believe more. Father, you know everybody who's listening to this broadcast, and you know the things that keep them awake at night. You know the difficulties in their lives, the time when they blush in private. You know the hurt, the family problems, the financial difficulties. You know the man without a job, and you know the other man who's struggling to believe, and he doesn't know if he can make it. The woman who's going through a divorce, the teenager who's making a decision about her future. And so, Father, we come not because we're good or because we're together, but because we're yours. Father, meet us at the point of our needs, and as you meet those needs, we will praise you. In fact, Father, teach us to praise you when our needs aren't met, for you are God, and you're worthy of our praise. Father, forgive the one who teaches his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this week, we're continuing with our study in the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, turn, if you will, to the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 17 through 21. And while you're finding that, let's take a moment to review what we saw last week in our study of Romans. Text in was Romans 12:9-18, and now that I think about it, I don't think we're going to review it because it had 15 points to it. Didn't have an organizing theme, so we did 15 mini-teaching sections last week on Key Life. A sermon with 15 points. Those of you who are classical homileticians, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Anyway, this week we're going to look at another item in Paul's list, but Paul devoted more space to it, so we're going to go back and pick up 17 and 18 from last week and go through verse 21. Starting in the 70th verse of the 12th chapter of Romans, Paul writes as follows, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, before we turn to the main thrust of that text, revenge and how to get it, I'm going to go down one side road. Note, if you will, the recognition of the impossible, Romans 12:18. If it is possible. One of the things that I've noticed about Christians is that we're absolutists. In other words, you win or you lose, you're right or you're wrong, you're in or you're out, and it goes on and on. So, do you know the difference between a Christian and a terrorist? Let me tell you. The difference between a Christian and a terrorist is that you can negotiate with a terrorist. I love Paul because he says in essence, look, you're to live at peace in this world when that's possible. But sometimes, he says, in effect, that's not possible. The truth is that we don't live in a perfect world. And because you don't live in a perfect world, you have to settle sometimes for 51%. And a lot of time for less than that. I got a letter the other day from a listener who was sure that PBS was involved in the New Age with that purple dragon. You know, we ought to write letters and do everything possible to get that kind of stuff off the air. Isn't that horrible, a purple dragon? Not me, Jack. I'm glad that when they aren't killing someone or jumping into bed with somebody. I may not like purple dragons, but I like the purple dragon a lot better than some of the other stuff I see on the air on PBS. You know something? I watched Christie the other evening, and you know what else? I found 20 theological and biblical errors in the program. You think I'm going to write that network? Not me, Jack. I think that Christy is so much better than anything else going that I'm glad it's there. And when a dog plays checkers, you don't criticize his game, you're just glad he's playing. Paul says, if it's possible, and sometimes it's not, live peaceably. I might add, if it's possible, live a totally pure life. If it's possible, you have a perfect family. If it's possible, go to a perfect church, have a perfect preacher. If it's possible, you present a perfect witness to the world. But, dear friend, it isn't always possible. I've given that to you before, that principle. When a dog plays checkers, don't criticize its game. Just be pleased and surprised that he's playing at all. I wish that we could eliminate all abortions tomorrow, but maybe that's not possible tomorrow. Maybe today we have to settle for parental consent and a cutoff date when abortions can be performed. I wish we could have a president who was an evangelical, fundamental, Bible-believing Christian who agreed with me. But maybe that's not possible yet. Maybe we have to work for an honest man. I wish that all poverty could be eliminated tomorrow. But maybe that's not possible. Maybe today I'll just have to feed one hungry person and look for some more tomorrow. I wish the world was more loving and kind, and I wish it would become so tomorrow. But maybe that's not possible tomorrow. Maybe today I'll just try to be a little kinder, a little more courteous, a little more gentle than I was yesterday. Folks, we don't live in a perfect world. Things are fallen, and sometimes things are impossible. Psychologists tell us that there are a lot, 11 ideas that are irrational. Well, most of what Ellis said was irrational ipso facto. Most of what Ellis said was wrong, but he did say some good things, and he said that one of the irrational ideas with which we live is that for every problem there's a solution. Well, for some problems there aren't solutions. I wish we had a president that I agreed with, but we never have, and it's not possible. Then right now, maybe I have to pray for the one that we've got. Now, let's turn to the main thrust of this text, and it's about revenge. Before we go any further, I want you to know that I don't like this text. It requires from me something I simply don't want to give. But I'm a Bible teacher, and I'm going to take the text as it comes, I'm going to apply it to myself, and then I'm going to preach it to you. My father used to say, son, Jesus said that if someone hits you on the right cheek, you should turn to him the other one also. But he didn't say what you can do after that. You can go after them then. Also, before we can go any further, we need to make sure that we know the difference between revenge and justice. All right, you say, what is the difference? Justice is when scales should be balanced. Revenge is when you want to balance them yourself because you've been hurt. God loves justice, and he hates revenge. God is a kind of justice. Every time a child is abused, a man is devalued, a terrorist kills another family, a store is robbed, a woman is raped, a tyrant is powerful, and abuses his power or her power, God is on the side of justice. The prayer for justice, the work for justice, the action on behalf of justice is the business of every Christian. But revenge, now, that's something else altogether. Revenge starts in your heart. It becomes a hatred, and then it becomes a root of bitterness, and it results in action that destroys a lot of people. Mostly, it destroys you. If you're going through a divorce, let's say, and your husband has left you, he's killed the rose in your heart, you need to begin the process of forgiveness, and it is a process. Now, I don't expect you, in fact, anger is a good sign that you're beginning to heal. I don't expect you to be this wonderful, nice Christian and say it's fine, whatever he does. He's sleeping around. He hasn't been faithful at any point. He's not supporting our family. But I'm going to be as nice as I possibly can. Now, as a Christian, should you get a lawyer? Are you kidding? You ought to get the meanest lawyer you can find anywhere. So the justice is done. If your wife has left you for someone else, has still filed for divorce and wants everything you have to begin the process of forgiveness. But should you get a lawyer? Of course you should get a lawyer. God is interested in justice. My friend Ken Keller told me a great story he got from another friend of ours, John Underwood. Did you hear about the man who went into the antique store and saw a beautiful ceramic statue of a cat? And he asked the owner of the store how much the cat would cost. The owner said it would cost $50 without the story. It'll be $250 with the story. And decided he didn't need a story, he just wanted the statue, so he paid his $50, started off down the street, and he looked behind him and saw five cats were following him. Another block, there were 200 cats, and by the time he got a couple of blocks down the street on Miami Beach, he had 500 cats following him. So he took the statue, threw it into the ocean, and all 500 cats followed, and all of them were drowned. He went back to the antique store, and the owner saw him coming. He said, "You've come back for the story, haven't you?" He said, "No, I don't want the story. I just want to know if you've got a statue of a lawyer." Sorry. You can change the final line to preacher if you lawyers want to, but a lawyer should look for justice and not for revenge. One is proper and the other isn't proper for a Christian. And so, before we go any further, it's important that we understand the difference between justice and revenge. Remember what I said? Justice is when God or God's people balance the books. Revenge is when you're ticked and you've got bitterness in your heart and you're going to get somebody. Sometimes it's hard to separate those things. A lot of Christians are being nice when they ought not be nice because justice is involved. The prayer for justice, the work for justice, the action on behalf of justice is the business of every Christian. Now, for the purposes of this teaching in Romans 12, 17 through 21, I want you to do something for me. I want you to think of somebody who really ticks you off. I mean, somebody who's done something bad to you, and you just say, "God, get them." Now, that's what you don't send any letters. That's what the psalmist says over and over again in the book of Psalms. People say, "I read the Psalms to help me sleep at night." Sometimes they stir me up because they're so honest. And sometimes the psalmist says, "Look, these people are really bad people. Father, do something." And if you feel that way about somebody who stuck a knife in your back, somebody who's betrayed you, maybe a member of your family you haven't spoken to, I want you to think about that person. That's the person in relationship to you that we're going to talk about the rest of the week. You say, I don't have anybody like that. The Nile is not a river in Egypt. Think of someone who just ticks you off. And if you think about it, think of somebody you just love to hate. I have a friend who has a real problem with another friend of mine, and I said to my friend, "You're simply going to have to deal with your problem with Sam." My friend said, "I don't have a problem with Sam." What makes you think that I have a problem with Sam? Not having to say, because every time I mention his name, the veins in your neck stand out. Now, that's the person I want you to think about as we go through this text, because God has something he wants to tell you about that person. So let's check it out. First, from this text, I would have you note the spiral, the diabolical spiral of evil. Romans 12:17a, repay no one evil for evil. The problem with getting back is that the other person is going to get back for our getting back, and then we're going to have to get back at them for getting back at us, and then they're going to have to get back at us for getting back at them, and pretty soon you're going to have the Third World War. Christian is called to break the spiral of evil. At some point, somebody, somewhere, has got to call off the shooting match. Pagans aren't capable of doing that. Don't get mad at them. But you are capable because you've been loved. And so even if you've been wrong, you can let it go. And that's what the word forgive means in the Greek. Just let it go. For God's sake, just let it go. Now, don't expect pagans to do that. Don't expect pagans to act like Christians. You know, my friend Fred Smith says that one of the problems that we have in America is that we know pagans are going to hell and we want to take away every bit of fun they have between now and then. Don't expect pagans to act other than as pagans. And so you can't expect them to do that. And so as a Christian before Christ, you've got to be the one to stop the spiral of evil. That's what Marge Vanderboy, Abe and Marge, are wonderful, wonderful people. She and Elizabeth Elliot went back to the Hawk Indians who had killed their husbands. And even now, Steve, the son, is preparing to go back and serve those who murdered his father. Now let me tell you something. They could have gone back as terrorists. They could have gotten a gun. They could have prayed for the death of the Aucas. They could have gone after them. Nobody would have blamed them. After all, those Indians killed their husbands. But they were the followers of Christ, and they were called to break the spiral of evil. At a church on Cape Cod, I remember a little boy who slapped his Sunday school teacher. He was from a bad family. He was abused, and he was angry at everybody. And when he slapped the Sunday school teacher, you know what she did? She hugged him and said, "That's all right, Billy. I love you." Now, that doesn't mean that should be applied universally. Sometimes when a kid does that, they need to be punished. But in this case, she acted promptly. She said, "That's all right, Billy. I still love you." It was the first time anybody had ever said that to him. It's the first time that he had ever been loved unconditionally. And let me tell you something. As she broke the diabolical spiral of evil, she was instrumental in the hands of Christ to change that little boy's life. Listen, as Christians, we are called to recognize and break the spiral of evil. I did that one time. I didn't even know that was what I'd done. I was in college, and I was taking a Shakespeare class, and my professor in the class gave me a C on an exam, and I thought I deserved a B, and so I demanded an A. When he didn't give it to me, I walked out of the class and slammed the door. Let me tell you about that professor. He was rather small. He held a handkerchief over the phone when he talked on the phone, because he didn't want to get germs. Whenever he went out of the door, he took his handkerchief and touched the doorknob because he didn't want any germs. He was quite little. At any rate, when I demanded the A and walked out of the class, slammed the door, I can still hear the sound of glass shaking the doors all in. Then I got back to my dorm room, and I got to thinking about what I'd done, and I started blushing, and I thought that was silly. I thought, am I ever going to grow up? So that afternoon, I went back to the office building. It was a long hall, and the only person in the office building was this professor, and my shoes clicked. I can remember on the hall floors as I made my way down that long hall. And the professor heard somebody coming. He looked out his office and saw it was me and turned pale. In fact, he kept looking out his office. And by the time I got there, he was sure that I'd come to kill him. When I got to his office, he said, Mr. Brown, I've decided to give you an A on that course. And I said to him, sir, I don't deserve an A. I deserve to fail it. I've come to apologize and ask your forgiveness for my behavior this morning. It won't ever happen again. And after I'd used smelling salts to revive him from his faint, he was genuinely surprised. You know something? I'll bet I stopped something that could have been really bad. You know, he's the kind of man that will become a serial killer someday. And maybe I was the person who prevented it. But at any rate, when you're a Christian, you're the only person who knows. It doesn't matter. Think what they've done to you. It really doesn't matter. You're going to die in 50 years. You're going to be home. It really doesn't matter 100 years from now. It doesn't matter right now. So you, as a Christian, are called to break the circle of evil. The problem, remember, with getting back is that the other person is going to get back for our getting back. And then we're going to have to get back at them for getting back at us. And then they're going to have to get back at us for getting back at them. And pretty soon you're going to have a third world war going. And Christians are called to stop the third world war by breaking the spiral of evil. Now, I want you to do something. No, that's not right. The Father would have you do something. Today, find a place where the spiral of evil is getting out of hand. Maybe it's happening in your family. Maybe it's happening with an old friend. Forgive, love, embrace, let it go, break it to pieces. Have you ever tried to mediate between your children when they've had a fight? I'm glad our daughters are grown up, married, and stuff. They'll be in the back seat fighting, and one will say it was Billy's fault. Yes, but Jimmy hit me first. But you made a face at me, and that's why I hit you. Besides, you hit me yesterday. Yes, but you deserved it. Eventually, smart parents find out a universal truth. There is no way to get to the bottom of it. That's in the Bible. I don't know where, but it's got to be there. There's no way to get to the bottom of it. You will never, ever find out who did wrong first and who did wrong most, so quit trying. Best is just say, I don't care who hit who. I don't care who made a face at the other. I don't care who started it. I don't know who did the most of it. I'm going to change both of your faces if you don't stop it right now. Now, that's true of children, but it's also true of neighbors, too, and marriages and churches and nations. Christians have been called to break the spiral of evil in every place where we can. God says, I don't care who started it. It doesn't matter. Let it go. After all, we're not going to be here very long. We are outside observers. We aren't home yet. So we can afford to be objective. Secondly, I would have you note not only the spiral of evil, note also the witness of perception. Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now please note that Paul would not have us be naive, silly bozos. Is there evil in the world? Of course there is. Only silly people say God's in his heaven and all's right with the world. God's in his heaven, but it isn't right with the world. Bad people do bad things, and sometimes good people do bad things, and sometimes Christians do bad things, too. Buddy Green has a new album, and it's wonderful. It's called Buddy Green, Minstrel of the Lord, and here's that. In the album, Buddy does a song by the late Mark Hurd. It's called I'm Crying Again. Let me give you some of the lyrics. The headlines and the dailies are the horses in a race. They lead you to believe that life and death are commonplace. Some believe it, and I'm crying again. I've heard some good intentions, not all were secondhand, and bravado and pretension will not feed a hungry man. It's been said before, and I'm crying again. Very quietly, the world loses blood overnight without a fight, and in the morning, the sickness will hide and the light out of sight. running from a world that they will never understand. The masses ride their passions with a throttle in their hands. Nobody knows what is waiting around the bend. Now and then the criminal in my skin lets out a sigh. He'd like to think he's innocent, but he cannot tell a lie. Truth is like a knife. And I'm crying again. I'm crying again. Very quietly, the world loses blood overnight without a fight. And in the morning, the sickness will hide and the light out of sight, and I'm crying again. Christian is quite aware of evil. It's only people who haven't read the Bible, who don't take it seriously, who don't understand that there's injustice in the world, and sometimes there is a need or a feeling to get revenge. That the Christian is one who decides to choose the good, the right, and the pure anyway. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men, Paul says. That means that the Christian will always choose what is right, not what is expedient. Who is the chaplain of Bourbon Street? Oh, I remember, Bob Harrington. I understand that that Mr. Harrington has gone off some side roads and probably we ought to pray for him. But I tell you, Bob Harrington never did anything good. He led Norm Evans to Christ, and anybody who can lead Norm Evans to Christ and see the kind of witness that Norm has been all these years, and I'm not going to throw too many rocks. Anyway, Bob Harrington, I'll never forget a story he told. He was speaking on a soapbox about Jesus, and a heckler in the crowd started yelling at him. Harrington just ignored the heckler, and he kept on preaching. And finally, the man climbed up on the box and started yelling in his ear. "I don't believe a word of this nonsense," he said. "You're a con man." Harrington, the big man, picked up this guy by the collar and shook him. And he said, "Sir, I want to thank you." And by now, this little pipsqueak was pretty scared. He was trembling, and he said, "Thank me? Why?" "Because," said Harrington, "you've confirmed my salvation. If I weren't a Christian, I would have stomped you into the concrete by now." Let everyone see, you have every reason to be angry, every reason to demand that something be done, every reason to hurt, every reason to strike out, but you choose a higher road. That is a witness. That's when they listen. Thirdly, I would have you note not only the spiral of evil, the witness of perception, but also note, if you will, the blessing of peace. Romans 12:18. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Let me give you a principle. The nature of revenge is to place itself ahead of all other values. Let me repeat it because it's important. The nature of revenge is that it has a tendency to place itself ahead of all other values. That's why the root of bitterness described in the book of Hebrews is so horrible. Once it starts, it takes precedence over every other emotion and every other concern. Someone tells about a man by the name of Joseph Richardson, a New York millionaire who had a small space of land he wanted to sell to the owners of the adjacent lots, and they refused to give him what he wanted for it, so he built an ugly house on it, 5 feet wide, and he lived into that house until he died. People in the neighborhood called it the Spite House. Lots of Christians live in spite houses. James Mallory, the Christian psychiatrist, says that most of us have a museum in the basements of our minds. It's called the Hall of Injustice. And in that hall are the statues of the people who have done bad things to us, who have hurt us, who have shown injustice to us. And we go into that Hall of Injustice with a dust rag, and we dust off the statues, and we think about what they did, and we say, someday. The truth is that the Hall of Injustice will eat you alive. Paul says that if it's possible, we should live at peace with everyone. Now, let me tell you why he said that. Because Paul knew that as long as he lived at peace with others, he would be at peace with himself. You know what happens to me when I don't forgive somebody? Oh, yeah, there have been times when I haven't forgiven. I can't sleep. I have conversations with that person in my mind. They'll say this, and I'll say this, and then they'll say that, and I'll get those suckers. In my mind, I win the conversation after giving that person a piece of my mind. I think about it a lot. I sometimes dream about it, and God says, let it go. Just let it go. When I, by His grace, let it go, then I can go to sleep again. I have a friend whose sister, after their parents' death, took some things that belonged to others. Now, 20 years later, she still talks about it. She'll make it the focus of her conversations, and she has now become an old, bitter woman. Her sister hasn't been hurt, but inside, my friend will never be any better until she lets it go. Live at peace for their sake and for your own sake. In Brennan Manning's book, The Lion and the Land, Manning tells a story about two brothers, the older, a strong, tall, intelligent, and athletic guy, and the other, shorter boy who was ugly and was not very good in athletics or in schoolwork. He was 6 years younger, and he had one thing really wrong with him. He was a hunchback. But that younger, ugly brother could really sing. Man, could he sing. At any rate, these brothers were sent away to a private school in South Africa where the family lived. And the younger brother joined the older at that same boarding school, and in a cruel outbreak of mob psychology, a group of students ganged up on the younger brother. They laughed at him, jeered him, and tore his shirt off, making fun of his hunchback. And the older brother was in the chemistry lab, and he heard the noise, and he could have stopped it. But he was involved in a chemistry experiment in the lab, and he betrayed his brother by what he failed to do. The younger brother was absolutely devastated. He was never the same. He quit school, went home to live with his parents, and he kept to himself, and he never sang again. The older brother became a soldier in World War II, was stationed in Palestine, and one night, lying outdoors and gazing up at the sky, it hit him like a ton of bricks, and he realized the horrible sin that he had committed against his brother. He decided that he had to make it right, so he made the very difficult and arduous journey from Palestine to South Africa, went to his brother at the old home place, and the two brothers talked long into the night. The elder confessing his guilt and his remorse, they cried together, embraced, and the breach was healed. The older brother, so tired from that long journey, fell asleep with exhaustion. The next morning, as the sun came up, the older brother was awakened by a sound. It was the sound of his brother singing. I spoke at a major Christian college a number of years ago, and the guard told me about a girl on campus who had been raped and had prayed out loud for the man who raped her while he was doing the foul deed. How in the world did she do that? Because, you see, she knew that peace in her heart, and even with someone who did something like that, that peace in her own heart was important, and she began to work on it then. You know that person who drives you up a wall and makes you so angry, the person who you just can't stand? Fix it. Not for their sake. Fix it for God's sake. And fix it for your sake. Because bitterness, dear friend, will destroy you. I've been there. And I know. Now, fourthly, I would have you note not only the spiral of evil, the witness perception, the blessing of peace, I would have you note the advantage of belonging. Romans 12, 19, beloved, Paul says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Now, please note the word beloved. Beloved by whom? By God. What does that mean? Well, it means that you have a home and you aren't there yet. I've given you the principle about love, to which you can't love until you've been loved. And then you can only love to the degree to which you have been loved. Now, let me expand that. You can't forgive until you have been forgiven, and then you can only forgive to the degree to which you have been forgiven. Acromandrite Safrony, a famous artist in Paris, after the Russian Revolution, studied at the Orthodox Theological Institute in Paris. He eventually went to Mount Athos in Eastern monasticism, where he spent 22 years, and then finally the last 7 years of his life, he was a hermit in the desert. He wrote a book about it, and it's titled, His Life is Mine. Let me tell you what he writes. The first sign of freedom is a disinclination to impose one's will on others. The second, an inner release from the hold of others on oneself. When the Holy Spirit, by its gentle presence in our soul, enables us to master our passions, we realize that to look down on another is contrary to the spirit of love. Good point, that. As long as I hold my anger, my bitterness, and my unforgiving spirit, I can consider myself better than you are. I can consider myself more pure than the person I can't forgive. But when one is forgiven, released, and loved by Christ, well, it's not important anymore. You remember at the beginning of this teaching, I told you to think about the person you really hate, the one who's done something horrible to you. Now, let me tell you what to do about that person. Stop looking at him or her and look at Jesus and the cross. And remember what he did for you. You can't forgive somebody by saying, I'll forgive them. I'll forgive them. If it kills me, I'll forgive them. It will kill you. Don't look at that person. Look at Jesus on the cross. And remember that he's forgiven you completely. You did a lot more to him than that person ever did to you. Let me give you a fifth point. I would have you note not only the spiral of evil, the witness of perception, the blessing of peace, the advantage of belonging, note also the reminder of God. Romans 12, 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I, underline this, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, that means that there will never be justice. That means that I simply have to accept whatever anyone does to me and let it go. Now, I want you to listen carefully. God has never even suggested that redress of grievances should not be a part of the Christian's life. Injustice is dealt with in two ways. First, you deal with it ecclesiastically and legally. Do you remember the girl I told you about who had been raped and who prayed for her attacker? Let me tell you something. She had a Christian obligation to file charges against that man and to see that justice was done. If you've been wronged by someone, you have every right, in fact, obligation to take that person to court or to take that person to church. That's for those who are Christians. I believe that the church has an obligation to decide on matters between Christians and Christians. And redress of grievances should take place within the context of the body of Christ. But here, Paul makes a very important point. God will balance the books. If you try to balance them, your own sin will get in the way, but God will do it right. Jonathan Edwards was kicked out of his church, and even though his friend said that he ought to do something, he refused to say anything evil about the two men who were responsible or in any way to get back. Why? Because Edwards was a wimp? No. Because the men didn't deserve it? Are you kidding? Because Edwards felt that he had no call to redress his grievances? No. Edwards knew that it was God, and it was in God's hand, and that God would do what was needful. Let me tell you the rest of the story. One of the men who was responsible for the injustice died, and the other went insane. So when you're dealing with terrible injustice as a Christian, you can go to court, you can go to church, but mostly you go to God. The truth is that God wants grievances redressed. God has vested interest in justice, and if you give it to him, he'll get them better than you could. You say, well, that doesn't sound very Christian. I don't care. It's what the Bible says. That if you'll give it to him and quit trying to do it yourself, you let it go and let God balance the books. And if they need to be balanced, they will be balanced. Now, let me show you a new point. I got two more points, this one and the next one. I would have you know not only the spiral of evil, the witness of perception, the blessing of peace, the advantage of belonging, the reminder of God, also note the aggression of righteousness, Romans 12:20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Coals of fire, they tell me, the scholars, is an idiomatic expression that means to make a person ashamed of his hostility by surprising him with unconventional kindness. Are you aware of the movement that's going around the country called Random Acts of Kindness? That's where you'll go to a toll booth and find out that the person who was there before you paid your toll and you don't even know them. I mean, I want to chase them down and give them the money back. I mean, I don't like to owe people. And people who are into this thing, they'll sometimes bury quarters in playgrounds so that children will find them as they play. They'll send a cashier's check anonymously to a friend. They'll write an unsigned note of encouragement. It's a good movement. I like it a lot. And it's a great movement for Christians. But let me tell you what a Christian is to do. Practice random acts of kindness on those who have practiced random acts of unkindness on you. Let me say that again. Practice random acts of kindness on those who have practiced random acts of kindness on you. There's a wonderful story about a revival that took place in the barracks in an army unit because one Christian young man stood up for Christ. He'd go to church, and they would call him a fanatic and make fun of him. They would tell dirty jokes around him. One evening, one of the men in the barracks came in drunk and found the Christian young man kneeling in prayer. Drunk took off his boots and threw them at the praying man. Fell on his bunk and went back and went to sleep in a drunken stupor. And the next morning he found his boots by his bunk polished. That'll do it. Listen, we're not called to be nice all the time, but we're called to be as aggressive with goodness as the pagans are aggressive with evil. Every time they do it, we do it back to them and reverse the spin. And when you do that, it's a wonderful witness. And then finally, I would have you know not only the spiral of evil, the witness of perception, the blessing of peace, the advantage of belonging, the reminder of God, the aggression of righteousness, note also the victory of obedience. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One of the things most of us believe is that evil is very powerful, that it will, if not stop, destroy everything in its path. That, dear friend, is Satan's lies. From the pit of hell smells like smoke. God has an existence, or good has an existence in itself. Evil only exists in opposition to good, and evil is quite weak in the face of good. What Paul is saying here is that Christians need to practice good, because good in itself is a weapon. You know that person, I ask you to remember, go do something good for them. It'll surprise them. They won't know how to deal with it. And then you can tell them about Jesus. Chuck Colson tells about an incident that happened in the 80s. Colson had made a visit with some Christian laymen to the death row of one of America's largest prisons, the Indiana State Penitentiary. 20 men were there awaiting execution, and with them were 20 Christian volunteers. They sang together and prayed together and shared their faith in Christ. Colson noticed that two men were praying together. One was a convicted murderer, a black man, and he had been sentenced to die. The other was a judge. As the volunteers were preparing to leave, Colson noticed that the two men continued to pray together. Colson said, "We got to go. The warden is waiting to escort us out of the cell block. A lot of these guys have appointments." And the judge said, "Chuck, can't you wait just a little while longer?" And Chuck said, "We really need to go. I've got a very tight schedule." The man said, "Chuck, please, this is very important. You see, I'm the judge who sentenced this man to die. But since he was placed in this prison, he has become a Christian and my brother. And we need a few more minutes to forgive each other and to pray for each other and to love each other." Dear friend, that's what it's all about. When Christians learn to forgive their enemies, we're going to be dangerous. You think about that.